If you have your Bibles, will you turn with me to Romans chapter 16? And we want to read together verses 1 through 16 and then verses 21 through 23. Romans chapter 16, verses 1 through 16 and then verses 21 through 23. This is about greeting the saints in Rome. It's a remarkable passage. Might be wondering what can be said about Romans chapter 16, these verses, but I'll find something. So Romans chapter 16, 1 through 16. Sounds a bit echoey, Luis. Verse 1, Romans 16, I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church at Cenchreae, that you may welcome her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints and help her in whatever she may need from you, for she has been a patron of many and of myself as well. Greet Prisca and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but all the churches of the Gentiles give thanks as well. Greet also the church in their house. Greet my beloved Epaenetus, who was the first convert to Christ in Asia. Greet Mary, who has worked hard for you. Greet Andronicus and Junior, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners. They are well known to the apostles, and they were in Christ before me. Greet Ampliatus, my beloved in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and my beloved Stachys. Greet Apelles, who is approved in Christ. Greet those who belong to the family of Aristobulus. Greet my kinsman Herodian. Greet those in the Lord who belong to the family of Narcissus. Greet those workers in the Lord, Tryphena and Tryphosa. Greet the beloved Persis, who has worked hard in the Lord. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, also his mother, who has been a mother to me as well. And greet Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermes, Patrobus, Hermas, and the brothers who are with them. And greet Philologus, Julia, Nereus, and his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints who are with them. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ greet you. And then down to verse 21. Timothy, my fellow worker, greets you. So do Lucius and Jason and Sosipater, my kinsmen. I, Tertius, who wrote this letter, greet you in the Lord. Gaius, who is host to me and to the whole church, greets you. Erastus, the city treasurer, and our brother Quartus, greet you. May the Lord bless to us the reading of his precious word. Let us pray together. Now, gracious Father in heaven, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we come into your presence. For we are desirous of knowing the word, of being instructed in your word and by your word. May the Holy Spirit be our teacher as we seek to grasp and understand this passage before us. Thank you, Father, for your glory, for your honor, for your majesty, for your holiness. And thank you for your beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Apart from him, we are nothing and have nothing. We have received all good things from your hand, and we give you thanks. We thank you for each other and desire to be expressive ourselves of the same sort of things that Paul was expressive of the Romans in Romans 16. So we commend our time to you and ask your rich blessing upon the preaching of the word. This we pray in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Everybody here this morning has a name. Names are personal. They're your name. I have my name. For those of you who don't know, I have three names plus my last name. So I am Edward Russell George Atmore. You only know me as Russ, which is right. That's my given name. Edward belongs to the firstborn son in all of our families. George was my grandfather's name as well as my father's name. So there's big family connection. We're all Atmores who have the same last name. Names are personal. Names are given. You may like your name, and you may not. I prefer to be called Russ. If you call me Russell, I know that means some serious stuff is going on. One of the problems I have, of course, is that in this country you only allow for two initials, or first name and initial. And then I wonder what I will do with George. Where do I put the G? No room, no space. So I'm not taken into account with three names. Names are precious. We refer to each other by name. I know your names, you know my name. We call each other by names because it's an identification marker. It tells us who we are. It tells us who other people are. There's no question in this passage that this is a passage about names. What's remarkable is that the Apostle Paul points them out and is quite specific in attributing to the names certain characteristics that he seems to refer to them. The Bible gives us, as you know, long lists of names. We call those genealogies. They are important. Most of the time when we come to genealogies in the Bible, we rush over those passages, don't we? Or we just simply skip them because we can't pronounce the names. But there are nuggets of gold in genealogies. In fact, Jesus has a genealogy, doesn't he? Matthew's Gospel and Luke's Gospel. And what's remarkable about the genealogy of the Lord Jesus is that, of course, it takes us back to David, takes us back to Abraham, takes us back to Adam. And so our Lord Jesus Christ, without question, is a man, is of the seed of David, therefore he is king, and is of the seed of Abraham, who fulfills the covenant promises of God in and of himself, as promised to Abraham and as promised in the new covenant in Jeremiah chapter 31. And Jesus, of course, the name Jesus means something, doesn't it? You shall call his name Jesus. Why? He shall save his people from their sins. So Jesus means Savior. Every single name in Romans chapter 16 has a meaning. You can look that up in your own time. Go through every name. You'll find they mean something. Names are important. Names identify. Without names, we would not know who we are. God has known us from eternity past by name. The names of the saints of God are written in the Lamb's Book of Life from before the foundation of the world, from before your parents even gave you a name if you are a Christian. That name recorded. And when the roll is called up yonder, when the list of names is read from the Lamb's Book of Life, it will be your name if you are a Christian, if you know the Lord Jesus. The name you know, the name you recognize, the name the saints also recognize as belonging to you. Some people in the Bible have name changes. So Abram to Abraham, Jacob to Israel, and so on. Simon is a good one in the New Testament. You are Peter, changed by Jesus. Did that change the person? No. But the name was to be a reflection and indicative of what was thought about that person. You are Peter, you are a rock, which of course is what he became for the church. Names are important, aren't they? When you think about God, did you know that God has names? I mean, God itself is a name. He is Elohim. He is God Most High, El Elyon. He is El Shaddai, God All-Sufficient. And remarkably in the Bible, over thousands and thousands of times, he is Yahweh. YHWH, as it is often referred to. The Jews don't like to pronounce that name. He is known as Adonai, or the Lord. God has names. And every one of the names of God is expressive of the character of God. A particular part of God's character is revealed by the name that is expressed. And when we name our children, we give them those names because we like those names. And not so much today, but as in the past, but we are hopeful that the name that we give them will be expressive of their character. Something built into them by virtue of what the name says about them. So Romans chapter 16 is a list of names. might wonder, well, what can we say about these names? This is a long list of names, by the way. There are, if you include Phoebe in verse 1, there are 27 names in verses 1 through 16 alone. Some of them are not named, the people that Paul greets. So for instance, look at verse 5, at the end of verse 5, sorry, just the beginning of verse 5, greet also the church in their house. So we don't know all the people in the church in Priscilla and Aquila's house. Paul says, greet all the church. Look at verse 10. Verse 10 says, greet those who belong to the family of Aristobulus. So Paul names Aristobulus, but he doesn't name everybody else in the family. He just says, greet the family. Look at verse 11. Greet those in the Lord who belong to the family of Narcissus. And so he names Narcissus and says, there are Christians in that family, greet them. Verse 13, he says, when he says, greet Rufus, he says, also his mother. So he doesn't name Rufus as his mother, but he points out that he knows her. She has been a mother to me, he says. Look at verse 14. He says, after greeting Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermes, Patrobus, Hermas, and the brothers who are with them. So there are other people that Paul is sending greetings to. He doesn't know them as well, perhaps. That's why he hasn't named them by name. But these other people know them and the brothers who are with them. Look at verse 15. It talks about Nereus and his sister. So perhaps Paul knows Nereus, but he doesn't know his sister. But he knows there is a sister, knows that she is a believer. Greet Nereus and his sister. And of course, he says in verse 15, and all the saints who are with them. So here are people, obviously more people than are actually named in this greeting list in chapter 16 that Paul greets. If you look at the name Phoebe, Phoebe means radiant. Urbanus, for example, is from which we get urban, means of a city. Persis has connection to Persia. And so on, as you go through the passage. When you look at verses 21 through 28, there are eight names. These are greetings from Paul's fellow workers. Not just Paul in verses 1 through 16 greeting them, but these are others who are working with Paul, whom Paul knows, who know the Romans, and are sending greetings from themselves. Now, I believe, brothers and sisters, it would be a mistake for us to just gloss over Romans chapter 16, these verses. There are gemstones here. When the miner goes down to the riverbed and he sifts through all of the stuff, he is anticipating finding nuggets, finding gemstones. That's what we're doing. We're going to work our way through the passage. You will need your Bible. You'll need to follow along as I refer to certain things. Why does the Bible include names? Because they mean something. They meant something to Paul, right? The remarkable thing is Paul has never been to Rome. But he knows these people. One of the questions we'd have to answer is, well, how does he know them if he's never been there? But he knows them and he calls them by name. So Scripture includes them for a reason. They certainly meant something to the apostle. So how is it possible for the apostle Paul to know all of these names, these Roman Christians? And he hasn't even been to Rome. He's still got to get there. And as you know, from last week, it's going to take him at least three to four years before he even arrives in Rome because of imprisonment in Caesarea. So it's going to take time. But he knows these people. Well, I think the one answer we can give to how does he know them all is because in the ancient world, of course, travel was far greater than perhaps we realize. And so people were always going between Rome and Corinth and Thessalonica and Philippi and Troas and Ephesus and so on. They were traveling around the ancient world. In fact, we know, don't we, that Paul knew already by this time very well Priscilla and Aquila from his second missionary journey back in Acts chapter 18. He knew them. The next question we have to ask ourselves, well, if Paul is sending greetings like this to the Roman Christians, how is this letter that he has written going to get there to Rome? I mean, somebody's got to take the letter. Well, virtually every commentator believes that it is Phoebe in verse 1 who is going to take the letter to the church at Rome. So she's coming with all the authority of Paul bearing this letter. And Romans chapter 16, by the way, is not independent of Romans chapter 15. The English versions that we have, the King James, New King James, New American Standard, NIV, English Standard, doesn't matter what version you have in the English translation, does not translate a coordinating conjunction that is in verse 1 of chapter 16, which means and. So when Paul finishes in verse 32 of chapter 15, so that by God's will I may come to you with joy and be refreshed in your company, may the God of peace be with you all. Amen. He then immediately connects verse 1 of chapter 16 by saying, and I commend to you Phoebe. So there's a connection between 16 and what he has been saying in chapter 15. So this commendation of Phoebe, notice verse 1 of chapter 16. I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church at Cenchreae. He wants the Roman church, all the saints in Rome, to receive Phoebe. And he gives three reasons why they are to receive her. Notice verse 1, I commend to you our sister. What does that mean? She's a Christian, right? That's what that means. So when Paul says, I am commending, she comes with my approval, Phoebe, he calls her our sister. She's not only my sister, Paul is saying, but she is your sister as well, meaning a sister in Christ. She's a Christian. That's the first reason. The second reason, he says, she's a servant of the church at Cenchreae. Cenchreae, of course, is part of the Corinthian churches. It was a city port belonging to Corinth. And so Phoebe belongs to that church that is located in Corinth. What does she do there? Paul says she's a servant. That's the word, by the way, from which we get deacon. There's a lot of debate as to whether Phoebe was a deaconess. We don't know. But Paul certainly calls her a servant, uses that word. And so what is she doing in the church at Cenchreae? She's a sister, she's a servant. Well, look what he says at the end of verse 3. Third reason, she has been a patron of many and of myself as well. In other words, she has supported me and supported others. So the word patron, by the way, is the idea of protection. So we can assume that Phoebe perhaps has personal independent wealth. Not only that, but she uses it for the service of the saints and for the apostle. She is described as a servant in the church, and she is called our sister. Paul uses all of those things to present her to the church at Rome. So she's a wealthy believer, she has worked in the church, and she has supplied the needs of many. And for those reasons, Paul says, I commend her to you, and you must receive her. Well, in what way should they receive her? Look at verse 2. That you may welcome her, that's number 1, and help her, that's number 2. Welcome her how? In a way, he says, worthy of the saints. Later on, we'll find that Paul says, greet one another with a holy kiss. We don't go around greeting everybody today, at least in the church, with a kiss. Okay? But we should be expressive ourselves of greeting one another in a way that points out that we love the Lord Jesus Christ. There's something different between a saint greeting a saint and a saint greeting an unbeliever. There's a fundamental difference. The difference is Jesus. We are to recognize in our brothers and sisters that they belong to the Lord just as we belong to the Lord, and we are to receive them, welcome them. In a way, Paul says, receive Phoebe, worthy of the saints. This is what the saints should be doing. This is the bare minimum. They should be greeting, receiving her in a way worthy of the saints. And not only that, but it's in the Lord. Notice, welcome her in the Lord. And then help her in whatever she may need from you. So whatever she needs. If she needs a place to stay, you supply it. If she needs clothing, you help her. If she needs financial assistance, if she needs that, you do whatever it takes to receive her and to help her. Why? Because she has helped so many others. In other words, when you look at Phoebe, or when Paul looks at Phoebe, he sees a reputation. He sees a woman with a reputation among the churches, among the saints, and not only that, but as a servant of Jesus. And someone who protected others, helped others in whatever way she can. So Phoebe has displayed her love for the Lord by helping and by serving. Well, what should the Romans do? They should do the same. They should receive her. They should welcome her. Mr. Spurgeon said that the meanest work that is done for Jesus is far grander in dignity than anything a king ever does. The lowest work done for Jesus is far grander than anything a king will ever do. And that's true, right? That's true. Augustine said that we do the works, but God works in us the doing of the works. So we do what God has worked in us. We are working out what God has obviously worked in us. So brothers and sisters, when we talk about the saints, what are we talking about? We're talking about believers. We're talking about brothers and sisters. That's how the Bible refers to Christians, as saints. A saint is not someone who is given a title by a particular church and said to be Saint Jerome or Saint Paul. No, a saint is a Christian. Greet the saints. All the saints, all the believers, all the Christians, the Apostle Paul says. So Paul's greetings through Phoebe, as she carries the letter from chapter 1 through chapter 16, is designed as an expression by Paul of his Christian affection and of his Christian love for them. Will you notice also in verses 1 through 16 the word greet? I mean, if you were to count it, there are about 18 times it's used. Greet so-and-so, greet so-and-so, greet so-and-so, greet so-and-so. The word greet means to bring to oneself. We tend to do that when we hug someone, right? We bring them within our embrace. And today we shake each other's hands or we give each other a hug as opposed to a holy kiss. We are greeting, we are bringing, welcoming one another to ourselves. Okay, so let's begin by looking at this passage. You'll notice in verse 3, for instance, greet Prisca and Aquila. This is Priscilla and Aquila, most famous of Paul's fellow laborers and fellow workers. What do we know about them? They are husband and wife. That we know. Chapter 18 of Acts, they first met the Apostle Paul in Corinth. They had been expelled from Rome. It is obvious, is it not, that they are in Rome again. They were in Rome. They were expelled from Rome by the Emperor Claudius because they were Jews. They had made their way to Corinth. It was in Corinth that Paul met them. They were tent makers together. They made tents. And there in Acts 18, 25 and 26, they moved from Corinth to Ephesus. So don't be surprised to find Priscilla and Aquila, not only in Rome, but in Corinth and in Ephesus. When you get to the end of Paul's life, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, we find that they are back in Ephesus. What does Paul say about them? Notice what he says in verse 4. They have risked their necks for my life. That's their reputation. They have risked their lives for my life, he says. To whom not only I give thanks, but all the churches of the Gentiles. Now, we have no idea how they risked their lives for Paul. Maybe just by being associated with him in his labors, they had placed their own lives in danger. But Paul says, they have risked their necks for my life, and I give thanks to God for that. And not only that, but all the Gentiles as well give thanks to God. And the remarkable thing is, in verse 5, he says, greet also the church in their home. In their house. So Priscilla and Aquila have a church in their own home where they gather together in Rome with some of the saints of God. Now, is it not remarkable to you how Paul greets these saints? I mean, why doesn't he just say, greet and enlist them all? No, because he wants to make it personal. This is what they meant to Paul. This is how Paul thought of them. When I think of you all, I know individual things about you that are different from one another. So we're not all just the same, but we recognize different abilities, different talents, different gifts that have been given to each one. We recognize different personalities. And we interact with one another in a different way with each other because of our personalities and so on. This is what Paul is doing. He is recognizing in the Church of Rome these individual Christians whom he identifies not only by their name, but characterizes them as well. And notice how he characterizes them. Beautiful descriptions that are simply amazing how he thinks about them. So the first one I want to show you, number one, is this description of fellow worker. So look at verse 3. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus. That means they worked alongside with Paul. They did what he did. He is ministering the gospel. They are ministering the gospel. Look at verse 9. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ. Look at verse 21. When he looks at Timothy, Timothy, my fellow worker. So here are individuals that Paul points out as being workers alongside him in the ministry of the gospel in the cause of Christ. They are fellow workers with me. They have joined me in my labors. That's the first thing, fellow workers. Secondly, he uses this word beloved. Notice verse 5. Greet my beloved Epaenetus, who was the first convert to Christ in Asia. Now, is it not remarkable that he's the first convert in Asia, but we find him in Rome? So he's traveled. Asia probably being particularly Ephesus, Corinth, Galatia, and that area, those churches. From there, he has made his way, it would appear, to Rome. Paul says he was the first convert in Asia. So whenever Paul came into those cities and those towns, here's the first convert in all of Asia, Paul says, my beloved Epaenetus. Notice verse 8. Greet Ampliatus. Word means ample, by the way, large. Okay, Ampliatus, my beloved in the Lord. Another one who is beloved of Paul, Ampliatus. Verse 9, he says, end of verse 9. And my beloved Stachys, he says. Verse 12. Greet the beloved Persis, who has worked hard in the Lord. So here are four individuals, Epaenetus, verse 5, Ampliatus, verse 8, Stachys, verse 9, and Persis, verse 12, whom Paul refers to in this very affectionate way as my beloved or beloved. That's number two. Thirdly, he uses that phrase, worked hard or worked hard in the Lord. Notice verse 6. He says, greet Mary, who has worked hard for you. In other words, Paul recognizes her labors to the saints at Rome. She has been working on behalf of them. Verse 12, greet those workers in the Lord, Tryphena and Tryphosa. And many believe Tryphena and Tryphosa were twins, twin women. And Paul says, greet them, they are workers in the Lord. And notice also Persis in verse 12. Greet the beloved Persis, who has worked hard in the Lord. It's remarkable how Paul can pick out these individuals, right? He knows them by reputation. He knows them maybe personally, many of them. And here he talks about what they are doing. They are working hard and they are workers for Christ. Fourthly, Paul uses that phrase, my kinsmen. He does not mean, when he says my kinsmen, my family. Does not mean that. He means fellow Jews when he uses that term. So Paul's not referring to cousin or an uncle or an aunt. No family member. He is referring to his fellow Jews. So notice verse 7. Greet Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners. Now, let's explain my fellow prisoners first, because Paul was not in prison when he wrote this letter from Corinth to Rome. So what does he mean? He either means that they have previously been prisoners for the sake of Jesus, just as Paul might have experienced that, like he did in Philippi and places like that. Or there was a time that together they were prisoners together. But notice what he says about them. This is the important thing. They are well known to the apostles, so they have a long-standing history, and they were in Christ, he says, before me. So they were believers before Paul says, I became a believer. So they go way back to the early church in those days. And Paul says, greet Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen. Notice verse 11, greet my kinsman Herodian. And some feel maybe this individual belongs to the family of Herod, but there's no proof for that, other than the fact that he is Jewish like Paul, greet my kinsman Herodian. Notice verse 21, so do Lucius, Jason, and Sosipater, my kinsmen. So my fellow Jews who are with me as I'm writing this letter, they greet you. So the kinsmen are his fellow Jews. Number 5, look at verse 10. Paul says, greet Apelles, who is approved in Christ. That word approved means to have undergone a trial or a test of some note. Might be a temptation, whatever it is. But whatever it is he is known for having stood firm facing the test. So greet Apelles, who is approved in Christ. He has stood the test. He has passed whatever the test might have been. Notice verse 10, number 6, those who belong to families. Verse 10, greet those who belong to the family of Aristobulus. And verse 11, greet those in the Lord who belong to the family of Narcissus. Now, we're not sure whether Aristobulus or Narcissus were believers. I think they were believers because Paul greets them, but he doesn't know all the names of their family members. He recognizes that some family members are believers and others are not, because with Aristobulus, he just says, greet those who belong to his family, but in Narcissus, he says, greet those in the Lord who belong to the family of Narcissus. So some, perhaps in Narcissus' family, were not believers. But he says, greet those who belong to these families. Number 7, look at verse 13. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord. This is the word from which election comes. And I think the Apostle Paul perhaps could be making some emphasis on election in the passage with respect to Rufus. Now, this Rufus may very well be, of course, the son of Simon of Cyrene. Mark chapter 15 and verse 21, Simon of Cyrene was the father of Rufus and Alexander. Simon of Cyrene carried the crossbeam, you remember, of the Lord Jesus Christ. They compelled him as he was passing by. They grabbed a hold of him and forced him to carry the cross of Jesus out to Calvary. Well, if this Rufus is the same, then he goes all the way back to the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul refers to him as chosen in the Lord. And he may be referring to the doctrine of election when he calls him chosen in the Lord. Or he has been appointed by the Lord to some special task. Notice in verses 14 and 15 that there are broad greetings to individuals, to brothers, and to the saints. So for instance, in verse 14, greet Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermes, Petrobus, Hermas, and the brothers who are with them. Then greet Philologus, Julia, Nereus, and his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints who are with them. So broad greetings to individuals, he names them, broad greetings to the brothers and all the saints. So Paul is including all the other people that he hasn't named. He includes them in his greetings. Now, if you go to verse 22, you will notice it says, I, Tertius, who wrote this letter. Well, wait a minute. Didn't Paul write the letter to the Romans? Well, yes, he did. This is his secretary, his amanuensis. This is common practice in those days to appoint somebody who would take down at dictation the letter. So Tertius probably has all these papyrus in front of him and he's copying out as Paul is dictating this letter to the Romans. He says, I, Tertius, who wrote this letter, I greet you back. I greet you in the Lord. So here's Paul's amanuensis, his secretary, verse 22. Notice verse 23, Gaius, who is host to me. So right at this moment, Paul is staying with Gaius. And this Gaius, by the way, is probably the same Gaius as you find in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 14. That Gaius, Paul says, I thank God that I didn't baptize all of you, but I baptized Crispus and Gaius. And it's probably that Gaius who is the host that is looking after Paul. So Paul recognizes, or he's the host that is, that Paul is staying with, Gaius sends greetings also to the church at Rome. Notice, he is host to me, and he greets, and to the whole church, he greets you. Then verse 23, we have Erastus. This is now probably the city treasurer of Corinth. So we have a public official in the treasury, the city treasurer of the city, Erastus. He sends greetings, and our brother Quartus, verse 23, sends greetings to the church at Rome. Now, some people believe Tertius and Quartus are brothers, because Tertius means the third and Quartus means the fourth. So some people think Quartus is the brother, the younger brother to Tertius. That may be or not. We do not know for certain, but some people think Tertius and Quartus are brothers and related together. Well, when you put all that together, you look at verse 16, right? Because that's how Paul sums up everything. He says, greet one another, does he not, with a holy kiss. All the churches of Jesus or of Christ, they greet you. So firstly, he greets them, greet one another with a holy kiss, so there's affection. And then he says, all the churches that I'm connected with, they greet you as well. So this is mutual greetings that are going back and forth. He wants the personal, affectionate relationship. Greet everyone with a holy kiss coming from himself. And he says, everybody else, all the churches greet you. Now I want you to notice some other things in the passage that are important. For instance, Paul uses the remarkable phrase in Christ or in the Lord a number of times. So look at verse 3. He says, greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers, in Christ Jesus. Okay? They're not out there just tent making, but they are working in the ministry, in the gospel of Jesus. So they are workers in Christ Jesus. Look at verse 7. Greet Andronicus Junior, my kinsman, fellow prisoners. They are well known to the apostles. They were in Christ. What does that mean? They became Christians before I did. They are in Jesus Christ. Look at verse 9. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker, in Christ. Verse 10. Greet Apelles, who is approved, in Christ. So when Paul looks at these individuals, he connects them to the Lord Jesus Christ. Wouldn't that be a wonderful thing if you and I could refer to one another? He is beloved in Christ. That's how we should think of each other. We are in Christ, all of us. We are believers. We are saints. We are brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus. Notice he uses that other phrase, in the Lord. Look at verse 8. Greet Ampliatus, my beloved, in the Lord. You know what makes the relationship special between Paul and the Church of Rome? This in Christ, in the Lord relationship. That is what makes our relationship special. We are in Christ. We are in the Lord. Doesn't matter where you go, where we come from, we are one in the Lord Jesus Christ. We recognize that. Look at verse 11. Greet those in the Lord who belong to the family of Narcissus. Verse 12, twice he says, greet those workers in the Lord, Tryphena and Tryphosa, and greet the beloved Persis who has worked hard in the Lord. They are working on behalf of Christ, not just for themselves, but for the Lord. That's their service. Look at verse 13. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord. So Paul recognizes these people as beloved in Christ. This is a remarkable chapter, you know, because it does something else as well. It reflects diversity in the church and unity in the church. What do we mean by that? What do we mean by diversity? Well, there's no question in the passage that there are men and women of rank, free men and slaves. Some of these names, for instance, Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermes, Patrobus, Hermas, Philologus, Julia, Nereus, they tend to be the names of slaves. So in the church at Rome, we would not be surprised to find that slaves are Christians, as well as those who are not slaves. So perhaps you have master-slave relationship even in Rome in the church. So we recognize that there is a diversity of rank amongst the Roman Christians. Not only that, but there are Gentiles and Jews. So it's a question of race. There's diversity of race. It's not only just all Gentiles, but there are Jews here. Priscilla and Aquila are Jews. Talks about my kinsmen. They are his relations in race. They are Jews, so there are Gentiles and Jews. Not only that, but what is very important and not to miss is that there is diversity in gender, male and female, men and women. For instance, there are 9 women mentioned in this passage. So for instance, look at verse 3, Priscilla. Verse 6, Mary. Verse 7, Junia. Well known to the apostles, right? In Christ before Paul. Tryphena and Tryphosa, verse 12. Twins, possibly. Persis, verse 12. The mother of Rufus, verse 13. Julia, verse 15, and the sister of Nereus. 9 women that are mentioned in this passage. And Priscilla at the top, certainly very important. Phoebe, of course, also is coming from Corinth to Rome, and she is a woman who is bringing this letter to Rome. Why does Paul greet them like that? Because they are prominent in their service. He recognizes them for what they occupy themselves with in the church at Rome. So not only diversity, but there is unity despite the differences. Those are remarkable differences, right? Master versus slave, Gentile and Jew. Those are incredible differences. But Paul also speaks about the fact that unity in Christ transcends every difference that there may be. And he uses theological terms with theological meaning, like in Christ, in the Lord. He uses family terms, doesn't he? Brothers, sisters, mother. He uses affectionate terminology, my beloved or beloved. He uses unifying terms, for instance, my fellow workers, my fellow prisoners or sufferers. And then he says, all of the churches of Jesus, all of Christ's churches, they greet you as well. So it's a remarkable passage tying together all of these different facets that make up the church at Rome. When I look at Bethel, this is what I see. We are all different. I mean, we all come from different places, do we not? Our backgrounds are diverse. Our backgrounds are different. But if we are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are one in Christ. In the Lord. Doesn't matter where we come from. Doesn't matter where we go. You can go to any church in the world, believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you can feel right at home among them because you are a believer and they are believers. That's what Paul says about the Roman church. He hasn't even been there, but he knows these people. Certainly by the time he gets to Rome, he will get to know all the people that he hasn't named and others. And probably, of course, see new believers won to Jesus. All the churches greet you implies that there's some recognition, does it not? From one church to the other. From Corinth to Rome. From Rome to Corinth. And back and forth amongst the churches. Now, you mustn't forget that in Romans chapter 14 and 15, you remember Paul talked about the weak and the strong. So here in Rome, you have house churches. I mean, we know Priscilla and Aquila have a church in their house. And then he goes on to greet all the other people. So there are these house churches in Rome that make up the church at Rome. Wouldn't it be strange if you had in one church over there all the weak Christians together and in the church with Priscilla and Aquila all the strong Christians? Well, we know that didn't happen, right? Because the strong and the weak are interacting together in chapter 14 and 15. It would be foolish to imagine that you have the weak in one church and the strong in another church. No, there is a blending together of the weak and of the strong. In other words, there must be mutual submission, right? Doesn't Ephesians 5:21 say that? Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Then he goes on to talk about wives submitting to husbands, husbands loving their wives. But up front, submit to one another. The submission of a wife to a husband is very different from submitting to one another. It's in a specific context. So submit to one another. This is mutual submission. What is mutual submission all about? It's about an expression of Christian love and of Christian unity. That we are bound together by love and we are united in Christ. In fact, mutual submission, when it takes place, is a sign of power and strength. Because we know one another and we yield to one another and love one another. You know, what is sad today is that people leave churches for any reason. I can understand if you want to leave a church because they say Jesus is not God. I can understand if you want to say, that's not what the Bible teaches, I'm leaving. But if you want to leave a church because you don't like something the preacher said, or because the carpet is green or whatever, I just don't understand that. That's not mutual submission. That's self-centered pride. I want my way. And people do that all the time across the country in evangelical circles, jumping from one church to another just because they don't like this or don't like that. We should not be like that. These are people who are committed to the church, in the Lord, in Christ, and who are working, and working hard, it would appear. And this unity and submission is expressed, is it not, by greet one another with a holy kiss. I mean, if I'm to greet you with a holy kiss, it implies there's some reciprocity coming back at me, right? You greet me with a holy kiss. That's what Paul is expecting. It's not just a one-way street. It's mutual affection from Paul to them, from them to Paul, and so on. Tertullian said that this was the kiss of peace. Paul ended chapter 15, may the God of peace. He's going to say the same thing in chapter 16 as well, may the God of peace. At the heart of the gospel, brothers and sisters, is whether we love Jesus or not. Love for Christ. That is at the heart of the gospel. And centered around loving Jesus is submission, sharing, and service. Submission, mutual submission, service, and the sharing of our lives together. And this is what Paul draws out here in verses 1 through 16, a beautiful expression of reciprocal Christian love. Now listen, he's doing that in a very violent world. Rome in the first century was not just a peaceful kind of place. It was a violent place. Death happened all the time. Persecution of Christians. These things happened. But here are believers demonstrating the life of Jesus, demonstrating the love of Jesus in unity. And Paul recognizes it and he praises them for it. And Paul, by the way, knows that they are really like that because that's how he praises them and speaks of them. You know, the interesting thing about Paul and his worldview is that he saw everything through the cross. Everything through the cross. Everything was related to the cross. You are a believer, it's related to the cross. Even unbelievers are connected to the cross. Paul saw his world through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, any man or woman who was in Christ could be said by Paul to belong to Paul. You belong to Jesus, you belong to me, and I belong to you. We are bound together by Christ. Now think about that with Paul. He knew his background, right? He knew where he came from. He knew what Christ had done for him. He had been given much. He knew the heights of joy in Jesus, the forgiveness of his sins. We don't really talk among ourselves about how joyful we are among ourselves that my sins are forgiven and that your sins are forgiven. We talk on another level, a domestic level. We need to raise conversation to a spiritual level of submission, of talking like this when we are gathered together. So this passage, if I look at it ultimately, is ultimately an expression of the lordship of Jesus. Jesus is Lord for Paul. He has saved Paul. He has saved us. The Lord Jesus Christ is transforming Paul. He's transforming us. The Lord Jesus Christ means in sanctification that we're going to be like him. We're going to see him as he is. That's all of us. Now you might wish that your brother or sister were more sanctified than they are. Well, you shouldn't be thinking like that. You should be worrying about your own sanctification. Now let me just cut to the chase. How shall you be known in this church? When the day comes, when the coffin closes, and the saints gather together for a final reminder of your life, what are the saints going to say and think on that day? That's the testimony on that day. Now, brothers and sisters, I've been to funerals where I've heard stuff said about people that I know is not true. Is that going to be you? Or is it going to be he or she was beloved in the Lord? Is it going to be that he or she was a fellow worker in the gospel? Are you going to be known as approved by Christ? Are you going to be known as chosen in Christ? Are you going to be known as a servant for Christ in the church? Are you going to be known as a hard worker in the church? This is what Paul's talking about, isn't he? Ultimately, these are what these people are. Are you going to be known as a mother to others? Are you going to be known as a patron of others? Are you going to be known as a true brother and a true sister? And are you really going to be known as a believer? Because all those things are manifested in your life. So when it comes time to close the coffin, are people going to say, that person was a servant of Jesus. That person was approved of Christ. That person was beloved in the Lord. Is that what they're going to say? If you have any questions about that, then what should you do? Start working on it, right? So that you will be able, it will be able to be said that you were that kind of person. The truth will be spoken. So brothers and sisters, don't waste your life. So easy to waste life. Service for Jesus takes place among the saints who gather together like Rome. If you can't get that right, how do you get it right out there? If you can't get it right in here, how do you get it right out there? You can't. You're fooling yourself if you think you are. It's about being with the people of God in mutual submission, recognizing that we belong to each other because we belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, Paul has just simply elevated what it means to be a Christian. For us to recognize that this is who we are among each other in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's all about what Christ is doing for us and what Christ has done for us. Praise and glory belong to Him for who He is. May He change us and help us to be like this. Let's pray together. Oh, gracious Father, thank you so much for your word which you've given to us, this incredible passage about greeting the saints and how relevant and pertinent it is for us in our own church to be this kind of believer, to be known and to know others in this way. That's how we want to be. That's what we desire. And we want to do it all for your praise and all for your glory and your honor. So, gracious Father, thank you for salvation in the Lord Jesus. Thank you for the finished work on the cross by our Lord Jesus Christ in our place. Thank you that He has made us sons and daughters, that He has saved us by His death, and we are beloved in the Lord. We are the saints, the people of God. Help us to live up to that name among ourselves and in the world, we pray. So we commend ourselves to you. Help us to be like this. Thank you for your word. And we pray these things now with thanksgiving in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. Amen. Let's sing one verse in closing. The church is one foundation. Let's sing verse 2, 401, the church's one foundation, verse 2 only, elect from every nation, yet one for all the earth. 401, remaining seated, verse 2 only. May the love of God, the grace of our Lord Jesus, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with each one of us this day and always, for Jesus' sake. Amen.